All right, if you take your Bible and turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians, find your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. As you're finding your place there, I want to mention, and I think most folks are involved with it would know about it, but just to kind of let you know what's going on. But for some time, even really before we had Pastor Ethan to come, I thought it would be great to be able to get our kids out on a mission trip. Get them out exposed to the mission field. And of course, the logistics of that are somewhat of a challenge. And we had been talking about it for some time, and Brother Ethan and I got back together probably well over a year ago, a couple of years ago, and started talking about the possibility of it and said, okay, we just need to start deciding which way we want to go. I sort of just handed it off to Ethan to investigate it, look at some possibilities that might work, and we discussed some different, we'd like to, if we could, you know, use some of the missionaries that we support. And so one of the more practical ones, perhaps the easier ones to do, is the Moras in Dominican Republic. They've done some things, and we thought we could be a blessing to them, and that would be sort of an easy trip to get started with. And so we're beginning to put that together. Ethan's done a lot of the legwork, and then he set out the interest to the young people some time back, and we wanted to focus it basically on the older group. We can't take everybody, of course, and we don't want it to be merely just a vacation trip. I think it'll be fun for the kids, but obviously we want to expose them to the mission field. So we targeted pretty much the juniors and seniors, and then also decided we could include some sophomores as well. And so tonight, there'll be a meeting following the service tonight. They already know about it, but they'll be meeting over in the youth room, and that'll be the initial where we got the parents together, a lot more information. It's going to take place in July of this year, and we've got a group of kids who've shown interest. I understand that that might even weed down a little bit. We don't want it to necessarily, but we're want the kids to be serious about it. So we're going to have some things they have to do, some stipulations and so forth to get them on the trip. And we will, we're obviously not just going to fully fund it as a church. We're going to raise money. We're going to give the kids a way to access that money. We're going to give them some opportunities. We don't outside fundraise. We're not going out to the community. The individual kids may ask some help from their, you know, relatives, friends, things like that. That's obviously legitimate. But mostly as a church, we're going to try to help them. And we'll be raising some money to do that. So I'm letting you know about it. That will give you an opportunity to help them to be a blessing. And we're not just going to dole it out. We'll come up with some ways, some things we can do around the church here, some interesting things I think will help to, so they can contribute to their own funds getting them, but also to help you to be a blessing to them to be able to do it. So that, no details about that, just as far as how that'll happen, but there will be some offerings. So even starting now, the fund is officially open for the teen mission trip. And so if you want to contribute to that, probably we'll open up our Wednesday night offerings. We're going to do that on Wednesday night, sort of ongoing, because this is new. We always have a camp fund, and we'll still have a camp fund, so you contribute to that. Camp, we're trying to get all our kids 7th through 12th, even younger, even to juniors, whatever grade that goes down to camp, because we want them there. Even the kids that don't want to go, we want them to go to camp so they get preached to and helped. But the mission trip's a little more, we want to be, kids to be serious about it. We want them to get something out of it and be challenged, because just going on the mission field will challenge your heart. And that's what we want to do. Not everybody that goes will be called to missions, but perhaps the Lord will use it to provoke some of their hearts to be thinking in that direction. And so just letting you know that's out there as a church. I think most of the kids that are involved in it, they and their parents know there's a meeting afterwards tonight for the kids, but so you'll know about it. We certainly want to pray about it, and we'll be saying more about it ongoing, but just thought I'd introduce it. If you find your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to read a passage here, and hopefully Lord will challenge our heart through that, so just find that place, and then let's begin. Lord, we're thankful tonight for your word, and we're thankful that we can study it. We pray that you would give grace and help as we look into your word tonight, that you would challenge us with the truth. We're thankful that we can be exposed to the truth, and even as this passage reminds us that we're stewards of God's mystery, of God's truth, and I pray that you'd help us to be serious about it. We thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. If you notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God." It says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified? He that judgeth me is the Lord. Well, therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Then shall every man have praise of God. You know, probably all of us have struggled with at time being concerned about what people think of us. I don't doubt that the Apostle Paul wondered what these folks think about us. Now, he's speaking here, of course, as an apostle. He's writing under inspiration, but he also makes note that here in this church where he had gone and poured his life in, he had seen them saved, he had seen them their city changed, he had seen the people changed and a church established, and as he leaves, he gets a report, and the things he hears, of course, is not dear to his heart, but he recognizes that the church is full of people. Now, he wouldn't have had any problem at all with the ministry if it just hadn't been for people. They caused him all the problems. And one of the things they caused is they began to divide, and the area of division was over personalities. Some said, I am of Paul. He started this place. Anybody ever preached like him. He's a lot smarter than these other guys that come along, and there's just nobody else that can do it like Paul did it. Well, that didn't help Paul feel any better that his name was associated with it. He's just a man. Others said, well, old Paul was fine, but boy, have you heard Apollos preach? Man, Apollos is mighty in the scriptures and eloquent, and he's got a background in Old Testament, and I'm telling you, boy, if you hear him, he will just enthuse you. Others said, well, Cephas, you know, Peter. Peter is so influential in getting, I mean, he's the first guy to preach on Pentecost. He preached in the house of Cornelius. He is still obviously very influential in Jerusalem, and I look back, I just think I'm going to follow him. You know, men are inclined to follow personalities, and Paul writes back and says, you're missing the point on this altogether. He says, whether it be Apollos, whether it be Paul, whether it be Cephas, there's great men for you to respect, and certainly you ought to look up to them, and they've been a help to you. And God does have an order of a structure of where you ought to get something from them. He says, but a man ought to account of us, he's talking about preachers, as stewards of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, those mysteries are not mysteries to say, well, only a preacher can figure them out. There are mysteries that were hidden from the beginning, but now have been revealed. And yes, Peter and Paul and Apollos have taken it very seriously to themselves to explain the Word of God, but he said, you don't need to look at them individually, but as a team. You need to see them as together, and they're trying to help you spiritually. Because the same temptation was there in this church for people to look for a personality. Well, we live in a little bit different day now. Obviously, there's many so-called Christian personalities that are out there. People follow radio preachers. They'll go after television preachers. They get, you know, a matter of discernment and so forth. But my main concern tonight, as we're looking at this, is to think that within the church, you know, I myself and you have to be careful that we recognize that the person that really we have to look to, and the person we have to be most concerned, what do they think of us, is the Lord Himself. That's who we look to. He's got to be the central figure, the one who is preeminent. God does have a structure. It's wonderful if young people are taught respect for the position of the pastor. That's a healthy thing for young people to grow up and think, okay, that this is an important thing, and when the pastor preaches, we show him respect, we listen to what he says, not because it's him, but because of what he's sharing. That ought to take place. That's certainly true. Certainly you hope that a pastor would earn the respect of the people and for the parents to be able to teach that to young people. And of course, it isn't just true for young people. It's healthy for a church to view the position of the pastor as an important position, as a helpful position, and to understand how God has set it up. Because really, whatever, according to Matthew 16 and also 18, whatever the church recognizes on earth, God recognizes in heaven. You know, it's a serious thing for a church to vote for a pastor and put him in his position, because that is God's way of doing that, by the way. God gave authority to the local church, and the church gets together. And, of course, a lot of churches have not taken it seriously, taking the first thing that's come down the pipe. You guys didn't have much of a choice, because I got here before almost everybody in here except Joe and Sherry, so you were kind of stuck with me. But that did happen back in our history, back in the day. The church voted for me to be the pastor, and whatever was voted on earth, God said he recognized it in heaven, and so that is significant. But we know we don't follow men. We follow the Lord. Even though the position is there and God puts us there, we don't follow men. We follow the Lord. Now, we understand that from a standpoint that what God has required in stewards is faithfulness. But then we can also make that very, very personal. I mean, yes, the beginning of the passage, that's certainly what's being taught, to how to view a minister, to understand what faithfulness is. But then I take this testimony from the Apostle Paul, and I turn that into a, not just as a preacher, but every Christian can be helped if they would stop and say, let me see how Paul handled it when people were divided over these other names. He says in verse 3, with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Not nothing, but a very small thing. You know, how do we handle it? And how do we approach it when it comes to judging others and how others judge us? Well, the first thing I notice here is the pleasing. You know, he says in verse 3, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Who was Paul trying to please? That's what it comes down to. Well, obviously, I think all of us would, if we're in the right position, would say, well, we want to please the Lord. So the first matter is a small matter of concern. Not a nothing matter, but a very small matter is what people think of me. You know, the Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. I mean, if I'm motivated by what people think of me, that's going to ensnare me. And you know, you won't be very happy either, because you're never going to please men completely. Now, I think it's right if you're an employee and you want to please your boss. I'm motivated because I want to be the best employee I could be. I want to be known as a person who's faithful, a person who can be counted on. That's legitimate to have that kind of character. I think it's right for a young person to say, I want to please my parents. I'd like for them to be proud of me. I want to operate and make good grades and represent them well because I love my family and I want to represent them well. But again, it's not a no matter of concern, but that's the smallest matter. I mean, the fear of man will bring a snare. Now, what about, on the other hand, when it comes to the fear of man, but pleasing man, what about in the matter of our testimony? You know, sometimes we talk about it and we use that little word testimony. We throw it out there and say, well, we got to make sure we keep our testimony. You know, a lot of times what we do as Christians, we almost are more concerned about what other Christians think of us than we are what the lost world thinks about of us. Oh, well, I don't really care. Those people don't go to church. They don't know God. They don't know anything about the Bible. But, oh boy, these Christians, if they thought that I wasn't keeping the rules or doing it just right, man, that's my group and that's my folks. Hey, we ought to be probably more concerned about what the lost world thinks about us even than believers. I mean, believers already know the Lord, and I don't want to discourage them. I don't want to be a hindrance to them. But on the other hand, how are we representing the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, we certainly, it is a matter, but it's a small matter. What do other people think about us? You know, really, as we're thinking about it, as we're considering, you know, what is my motive for pleasing man? I mean, really, when it comes down to it, what is your motive to please your neighbor, your friend, your church, fellow church member, whoever it might be? Well, you know, just couple pages over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if you turn there real quickly. This passage, of course, talks about the eating of meat that has been offered to idols. I'm not going to go through the whole passage. It's a sermon in itself. But essentially, you had in that day folks that had been saved out of idolatry, and they were far enough along spiritually to say, what an idiot I was. I used to think that all these gods up here were real, and they're nothing but a bunch of wood and stone. They don't know anything. They see nothing. And, of course, in that culture, they had altars and temples and all of these religious institutions, and what did they do but offer sacrifices to these false gods? Well, they weren't going to waste that good meat. I mean, here they, you know, went in there and offered some meat to a false god, and then when it's over with, they said, okay, good, bring it in and we'll have some steak. When it's over with, I'm going to throw that thing away. Well, now some of these folks had gotten saved, and they said, man, that meat, that thing was, I mean, that T-bone looks pretty good, but do you realize where that came from? They offered that thing to ISIS or something. Well, the one Christian says, hey, just fix it rare, put some seasoning on it, and I don't care who you offered it to, I'll have it. Somebody else says, well, I can't eat that with a good conscience because it was offered to an idol. I mean, the one Christian said, well, there's no such thing as an idol. They're nothing. The other one says, yeah, but that's, I don't know, I just don't want to be associated with that stuff. I used to be an idolater. Both of them had a point. They both had a point. The one person said, I don't want anything to do with idolatry. I'm just not going to mess with that. The other one said, huh, there is no such thing as an idol. So you know what Paul concluded in chapter 8? He said in verse 13, wherefore, if I make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. He said, you know what? I know there's nothing to an idol. And frankly, I think you can eat the meat. He said, but if it came down to it and I had to give it up to help others, it would be worth it. You know, if what we considered about what others thought of us, really our motive was, I just want to be a help. I just like to edify people spiritually. That would be a good reason to be concerned about it. But many times we're more concerned just of how am I going to be viewed? How are people going to look at me? Will it affect my status? So again, a very small matter of concern if you look back to chapter 4. But then what about a self matter of concern? I'll struggle sometimes with what people think of me. But then notice he said, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of your man's judgment. Yeah, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord, and therefore judge nothing before the time. Now, what about, I don't want to be concerned so much about what others think about me, but here's a second problem we face. What do I think about me? Now, how important is that? Well, it depends on what we mean by it. You'll notice the word judge is used quite a bit in this passage. He says it's a small thing that I should be judged of you. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Paul said, I don't even do that. However, the one that does judge me is the Lord. So evidently, whatever this word judge means, he said, I don't want you to do it. I don't want to do it to myself, but I want the Lord to do it. You know, the word judge is translated judge in the Bible. There's a number of underlying words behind it, and they all mean judge. And of course, we do that in the English. It just depends on what you're talking about. If you're talking about one of these guys that sits up behind a desk and has been appointed to oversee the justice system, we call him a judge. If we say, don't judge me, we have a certain idea there. You're saying, don't pass judgment on me. If you say, well, I sure would like to eat those pies, and I'm going to be the judge at the contest. I mean, we use it ourselves. English, we all use the same word. It just so happened in the Greek language, there were numerous nuances to this word, little prefixes they would put on the word that actually gave you the shade of meaning. Now, the word, just for the sake of illustration, is the word krino. And when you get that base krino, you add these other prefixes to it, and it kind of adds the nuance of meaning. For instance, over in Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. That's the word krino. That is the pure word that means to pass the judgment, to be the judge, jury, executioner, and determine. But on the other hand, you've got a passage right here that says that there are things that we are to judge. I mean, there are certain things that I'm to discern. Turn over to chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, if you would. Or, I'm sorry, go to chapter 11. Now, this is the context of the communion of the Lord's Supper. And many people were eating the Lord's Supper unworthily, and they were being sick, and some of them even died. And Paul said this. He said, if we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now, Paul says in this passage, it'd be okay to judge yourself. And if you did, you wouldn't be judged. Now, there's two aspects of that word are being used there. The word there for judge in verse 31 uses that base of krino, but it's the word for discern. It's the word dia krino. Now, that doesn't sound anything like the English word, and you don't even need to remember what it is. But when I see that in the New Testament, dia krino, the idea there is to discern something. If I would stop and discern myself, then I would not be judged by God in the sense of the condemnation. So what does it mean to discern myself? Well, if they'd have stopped and said, you know, God said I ought not treat the Lord's Supper this way, but I'm ignoring it. I'm wrong to do that. God, I'm passing judgment on myself. I'm discerning this is not something you're pleased with. God said that'd be a good thing to do. You know, that's what happens. That's what makes me confess my sin. That's what makes me get right with the Lord is when I stop and discern and say, this is bad behavior. But on the other hand, the passage that we looked at in chapter 4, which you can turn back to, there's a different word used. That's not the word discern. That's a word ana, A-N-A, not again that you have to remember it, but it's ana krino. Now that word means to investigate. That's a little different than discern. So Paul's basically saying, look, it's a small thing that I should be investigated by you or of man's judgment. Yea, I don't even investigate myself, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby. He that investigates me is the Lord. I mean, this is a little different. Look, he says it doesn't make any difference if you delve into me, try to figure out where I'm coming from, what I'm doing. I don't need you to do that. He said, I don't even do that to myself. Now, I'll discern wrong. But to investigate I said it was anakrino, or do we think of analyze? I don't want to analyze this. You know, the Bible tells me in Proverbs 28 that if I trust in my own heart, I'm a fool. You know, many of us struggle sometimes, and I know this from just personal experience. You can do this. Good people with a good conscience that want to do right can overanalyze their own motives, overanalyze themselves. You know, this is simplistic, but this is a good way to approach it. I've had to tell myself this. It's always right to do right. Hey, just do what's right. Don't let the devil talk you into analyzing it, because Paul said, I don't even judge myself. Now, if I do wrong, I ought to be able to discern wrong. That's discernment. You know what? God's against that. I know I'm not supposed to do it. But on the other hand, if something's the right way to do it, well, you know, maybe I didn't come to church with the right spirit. Well, not coming at all wouldn't have helped your spirit. You know, that wouldn't really be an issue, would it? Well, I really want to, you know, pray, but was I really, you know, praying with the right heart? Well, it's okay to stop and say, well, God, I need your spirit. I need grace, but it's right to do right. Don't even judge yourself. The devil is an accuser of the brethren. You know, I know Jesus died for my sin. I know he rose again, and I know God loves me. If I begin to question, does God really love me? Does Jesus really die for me? Am I really part of this? Am I really, I guess I could be, but boy, it's really hard to get. The devil's the accuser. He's getting you to focus on you. Paul said, I don't even do that. I just focus on him. He said, now the Lord, he can judge it. So really, to judge by others or to judge yourself, what really is the significant matter of concern here is that we be judged by the Lord. Now that does matter. What he thinks does matter. For instance, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Well, I want to please him. You know, the greatest and highest motive of doing anything for the Lord is because you love him. I mean, that's an easy way to approach it. I'm doing this because I love the Lord. I desire to please him. Well, he's pleased with faithfulness. So if I look at this passage again, I throw it, put it back together. It's a very small thing, so it doesn't really matter if you judge me. Man's judgment doesn't matter. He even goes so far as to say, look, even my self-judgment, that's not going to help me. That's not necessary. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. He that judgeth me is the Lord. Now, because that's true, he also tells us how things are going to happen. He gives us the parameters. He says in verse 5, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. Now, that's the significant event. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. You know, sometimes in the Christian culture, we compare ourselves among ourselves. What does this person think of me? How's this person going to view me? What do people think about this? If I stopped and thought to myself, well, I'm not to judge before the time, I'm to judge based on what about if the Lord came? Now, if I think to myself, if the Lord came and found me in this state, he would be displeased, well, then I'm right to question it. But if I says, you know, really, people don't like this, but my conscience is clear. Before God, if he came today, I believe that what I'm doing, I'm okay with. Well, then I know that what I'm doing is okay based on his coming. You know, that when he comes, I don't want to be ashamed that he's coming. I mean, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. We fail him, we come short. But again, if we judged ourselves, we should not be judged. If wrong is wrong and I stay out of it, what's the real judge? You know, it's a comfortable way to live. It's a freeing way. It's a gracious way when you stop and say, you know, really, the Lord is the one I've got to please. Now, he does need to be pleased. It's not to say, well, the Lord's the one I need to please, so I'll just live any way I like. No, his discerning eye is a lot more fine than the human being's discerning eye, but it's also more accurate. He's also, what he calls me to do, he empowers me to do. So the parameter is the coming of the Lord. In fact, go across the page to chapter 3 and notice in the same context, Paul was talking about the ministers and what we're doing. He says in chapter 3 and verse 12, if any man build upon this foundation, this is how you live your life as a Christian. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, and if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I mean, the bottom line is we are laboring. We're laborers together with God to either build wood, hay, and stubble, which is meaningless, burns up, means nothing, or gold, silver, and precious stone, which lasts the fire. So ultimately, I do want to have some concern that my testimony would be vibrant, but it's much more concerned that when I stand before the Lord, my works stand the test of the fire. Certainly, I want to analyze and say, well, you know, God spoke to my heart. I want to respond. I want to discern myself so I will not be judged. But on the other hand, I'm not going to overanalyze. I know what right is, and by God's grace, I just want to do right. Don't have to analyze why. Just do what God told me to do and know that I need his help to do it. And then ultimately, look into him because he's the one that I've got to please. And then there's this last phrase in chapter 4. He says, God will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. You know, God already makes manifest the counsel of the heart when the Word of God is preached. Not only when it's preached, even when you read it. Because the Word of God discerns the counsels of the heart and the intents of the heart. What the Bible does now in your heart is a picture of what's going to happen when people stand before God. You know, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God is preached right now, what does it do? It ministers to your soul. Even if you're not right, you say, thank God he spoke to me about that pride in my heart. You know, thank God he brought up that bitterness that I'm dealing with. I'm glad that last week we had preaching every night, and one of the things the evangelist does is he keeps doing that right there. That's what he's supposed to do. I'm looking for, he don't know you. He comes in, has no idea, and he can say all kinds of stuff to you, and you think, well, he doesn't know me, but he sure hit me between the eyes. And that's because the Word of God does that. But if you're a Christian, and man, I tell you, that hurt, but boy, I needed that. Man, I walk out refreshed thinking, man, I'm reminded that I'm just a low-down scumbag. I mean, that helped me. I feel better now. But you know what happens when you're not right with God and you don't know the Lord Jesus and the Bible is preached? Whew, man, I feel revealed. I feel like I'm out of place. Well, see, what happens when Jesus comes? You understand, every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. Those that know him are going to realize that day, hey, he's my Lord. The lost people are going to go, he's the Lord. It's an awesome time. It's a terrible day from the same event with two reactions. Well, that's what happens with God's word right now. And he says that day is coming when every man, now some people take that passage, and again, subjective, objective, every man's going to be praised by God. I don't really see that. I've got nothing to be praised for. Not that God couldn't commend his servants. They take that to say, well, everybody's going to have at least some kind of commendation. But I think that means every day, every one of us, every believer, will be glad to praise God. And every lost man is going to have to. Every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess. Because that's what it comes down to, is one day we got to face him. Aren't you glad as a Christian, if you know him, if you're saved tonight, aren't you glad that you've got to face him on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm in him. That's why I don't have to worry about what people think about me, because I'm in Christ. If Jesus is pleased with me, and he only is because I'm in him, then it really doesn't matter what men think. And that is a gracious, freeing, comfortable way to live our Christian life, is just saying, I got one person to please. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer.